Hi, here we are at the end of our quick overview of the book of Acts. This is lesson 3.5, 4, I don't know. I divided the last lesson up into two parts. So when we left off last week, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. But let's recap what we've happened so far. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew 28 and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The disciples were in Jerusalem for Passover, 40 days after the crucifixion, and Jesus told them, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then he ascended into heaven, and they were left wondering. But 10 days later, they received the Holy Spirit as rushing wind and fire. And that was amazing, because it was, of course, God's perfect timing. The power of the Holy Spirit was amazing. There were thousands of people from all over the world in Jerusalem for Passover. So the disciples were able to speak in all of their languages and tell them about Jesus. Even though the disciples didn't know these languages, they were speaking in tongues. And thousands of people believed, and the church grew. Well, the Jewish leaders, of course, were jealous. They were threatened by all this popularity. And they told the disciples to stop telling people about Jesus. Finally, when Stephen, a deacon, spoke up to tell everyone that God's message had been rejected for centuries, they had had enough, and they stoned Stephen to death. Saul, a Pharisee, was watching, holding the garments and approving of all of this. Many Christians fled to Judea and Samaria because of persecution. Suffering led to the gospel to go out from Jerusalem. Well, the apostles kept teaching about Jesus. They were threatened with imprisonment. They were beaten, but that only made them stronger. They kept teaching about Jesus with more boldness each time. Well, this man named Saul, who had been a student of Gamaliel, was dragging Christians out of their houses to punish them. Well, he wanted to go to Damascus to persecute more Christians. So he gets letters from the government officials and priests, and he heads out. And on his way, he encountered Jesus. And his life was turned around in a dramatic way. Instead of persecuting Christians, he would spend his life telling everyone that would listen about him and unify all believers and strengthen the church. We saw many, many new believers, slaves, free, high-standing citizens, servants, Ethiopians, Gentiles, Greeks, men, women, because the gospel was for everyone. All these believers will have uninhibited access to God. They will be commanded to tell everyone about Jesus. They will have eternal life with God in heaven, not because of anything they could do, but because Jesus died for the sins of the world. The persecution that the church experienced caused them to spread out to the known world, the Roman Empire. The church had growing pains, but the apostles sought wisdom from God and always had a good solution. After a period of learning, Paul approaches teaching the gospel with the same boldness and passion he had when he was persecuting Christians. God repeatedly told him to go on speaking, that he would be protected. So he did. And after three road trips to plant churches in many cities, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for Passover. Despite his friends urging him not to go, he went anyway. Why? Well, he knew it was dangerous, but that was not an issue for Paul. He likely had been haunted by his treatment of Christians in his previous life. He wanted to relieve his guilt of persecuting Christians, and he did not consider his life to have any meaning unless he was preaching the gospel. For him, it was an honor to suffer and die for the sake of Jesus. He was received warmly by Christians there, but things would quickly change. The first thing that Paul does is he goes through a cleansing ritual to be under a vow with four other men. He did this not because it was necessary, but because if Paul did this and paid for it, it would demonstrate to the Jews that he did not object to the Jewish Christians continuing to follow the Old Testament rituals voluntarily, as long as it was not a requirement for the Gentile Christians. The only requirements for the Gentile Christians were those laid out in the Jerusalem Council. It showed that he was putting the good of the church first in his actions. So in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. He has tried to soften the Jews by going through this ritual, but the Jewish crowds were stirred up and they laid hands on Paul. The accusations they made against him were that he was preaching against the law in the temple and that he was defiling the temple by bringing in Greeks. They thought Paul was an Egyptian that had stirred up a revolt previously, but he tells them who he is and he tells them about his conversion again with gentleness and respect, appealing to his audience. He demonstrated his solidarity among the Christians and sensitivity to the crowd as he spoke to them. He was interrupted by the crowd that wanted him dead. Away with him! The Jewish leaders thought that making Gentiles into Jews was fine, but making them Christians before they became Jewish was an abomination. And Paul consistently spoke that everyone needed to come to Jesus on equal terms, through faith alone. His message always was the same, and we looked at a few verses last week that showed this. In Acts 4:12, he says, "There's no salvation except through Jesus." In Romans 1:16 and 17, it says that salvation is for everyone who believes. In Romans 3:21 through 26, it says that righteousness is apart from the law, through Jesus, because all believers. And then in Galatians 3:11 through 14, it says salvation is through faith. And in Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, it says salvation through Jesus, dead or alive, we are all with him. So, during this time, Paul was continually protected by the Roman law. See, Roman citizens were not allowed to be punished without cause. Officers who tried to punish them would face serious consequences. So as they were about to flog Paul, he says, "Are you going to flog a Roman citizen?" And that scared the officers. So Paul is brought to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And Paul accuses them of being a whitewashed wall in Acts 23:3. Well, he was going back to something Jesus said in Matthew 23:27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." So he was accusing the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, of being whitewashed. They were all spiffy on the outside, but on the inside, they were not. Well, Paul didn't read Norman Vincent Peale. He was not trying to make friends here. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees got into an argument about all of this. The Pharisees really found no fault with him. When it became clear that Paul was going to be torn to pieces, they took him back to the barracks. Again, he was being protected. And again, God speaks directly to Paul. And in 23:11, he says, "Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to Rome. I have plans for you there." Well, meanwhile, there was this plot among some of the Jewish leaders to kill Paul. But it just so happened that Paul's nephew heard about the plan to kill him. So he was able to tell him and the Tribune, and he was able to be taken with an army to Caesarea to Felix, for Felix to hear his case. They left at night with 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen. In the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is never charged with breaking any Roman laws. He's passed to different leaders to hear his case. Only the Jewish leaders find fault with him. It was because they were threatened by this new way of living a life of salvation through faith and not through the Jewish Old Testament rituals. So I asked you in the homework to show some evidence of God's sovereignty in Paul's life, about how he made Paul. Well, we know in his character and personality that he was zealous, he was bold, he was boastful of the gospel, he was energetic, he was focused, he was stubborn. But those were all good things about Paul. He had been this way previously and nothing changed. It's just that his focus was now on the gospel. In his upbringing and training, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was knowledgeable of the Jewish traditions and the law and the Torah. In his citizenship, being a Roman citizen protected him from punishment and death because it required a proven charge against him, which they could never find. And then in his affliction, he was humbled by that. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. Paul writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" I know that we always have things that bother us about our lives, but God's grace is sufficient. We all wish that things were different, but the truth is that God has made us perfectly for what he calls us to do. God made Paul to be a Roman citizen, a highly educated Pharisee, zealous, passionate, because God used all these traits in his life to spread his message. Well, as Paul is on trial, the lawyer, Tertullus, being a professional lawyer, is addressing Felix. And notice his tone in Acts 24, 2 through 8. As Tertullus addresses Felix, he says, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. So he may come across a little patronizing to me, but you know. But then his tone changes in verse 5, and he says, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." And the Jews affirmed all this. Well, it was not true. So the governor asked Paul to speak. And Paul, very clearly and calmly, makes his defense. And Felix responds. He says, "Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' He gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." This was a great moment for Paul. Being put in prison may not have seemed like it, But Felix had a Jewish wife, and he was very interested in what Paul had to say. He would frequently summon Paul to talk with him. He also kept Paul in prison, but he allowed all of his friends to come and tend to his needs. They could bring him anything he wanted. And he was in prison for 2 years. Well, during this time, this two-year period, he was able to do a lot of writing. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians during this time. He wrote Galatians, and he wrote Romans. Felix had hoped that Paul was going to pay something to get out of prison, but that never happened. And eventually, Felix was removed from office. But this 2 years gave Paul a respite. He was in quarantine. He was allowed to have everything he needed brought to him. And he could tell people in the prison about Jesus. And he wrote. And we have some of, you know, and we have evidence of that, which is great for us and great for the early church. Well, there were no more public hearings for 2 years. Felix was interested in what Paul had to say, but as far as we know, Felix never submitted to Christ. Paul knew that he would go to Rome, but he also knew it would not be easy. But he was not afraid. He had an important message to share. So in Acts 25, we see that the Jewish leaders again were planning to kill him. Festus, who had taken over for Felix when he was removed from office, did not find any fault with Paul. And the main point that Festus makes to Agrippa is that the accusations against Paul were not unlawful, but they're just religious differences concerning this man, Jesus. But Festus wanted King Agrippa to hear about Paul. He wanted backup. He wanted to make sure there weren't any charges against him. Festus did not want to put anyone in prison without cause. So Paul stood up to tell his story. John Stott writes, It was a dramatic moment when the holy and humble apostle of Jesus Christ stood before this representative of the worldly, ambitious, morally corrupt family of the Herods, who for generations after generation had set themselves in opposition to the truth and righteousness. Their founder, Herod the Great, wrote R.B. Brackman in the Apostle, Acts of the Apostles, had tried to destroy the infant Jesus. His son Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, beheaded John the Baptist and won from the Lord the title of the Fox. His grandson Agrippa slew James, the son of Zebedee, with a sword. And now we see Paul brought before Agrippa's son. But Paul was not the least bit intimidated. So these Herods had been a dynasty for many years. But Paul's not in the least bit afraid. So in Acts 26, there's another trial. And Paul has a reason for this trial. He says, I want this trial because I want many to hear the truth of the gospel. Paul basically gave his testimony to King Agrippa II and all those in attendance. He was not afraid to speak boldly of the incredible events that he had experienced. Paul had commissioned him to be his instrument to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan. Festus interrupts him in 26:24, but Paul is unabated. And Paul tells King Agrippa that he was committed to... Paul tells King Agrippa that he has never hidden anything. He wants everyone to hear about the gospel. Festus and Agrippa find no fault with Paul. And he could have been freed right then. But God had told him he was going to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, so they could not let him go. So Paul is going to sail for Rome. His journey to Rome was eventful, to say the least. Paul was a man of action, a man of spirit, a man of common sense. And we see this in the journey there. He warned of danger with the weather. And when the men had been working so hard against the storm, he encouraged them to eat. He told them, God's going to protect you. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo. But not anyone is going to be killed. He told the soldiers not to jump off the boat. He said, just eat. You need some nourishment. The centurion protected Paul by not allowing the soldiers to kill any of the prisoners. Paul was breaking bread and feeding people. And when we get to chapter 28, the shipwreck arrives in Malta. Everyone is safe. The people of Malta were hospitable, and they cared for them. There were 276 people on this boat. But again, God brought evidence of Paul and through Paul of his work. A couple of things happen here. One is that Paul is bitten by a snake, and he just shakes it off. And the people expected him to swell up and maybe get sick, maybe die, and nothing happens. Then he starts healing people. So they thought that Paul was a god. But Paul says, no, this is the work of the true God. The people of Malta provided everything that they needed. And later, they were able to get back on a boat and sail for Rome. Jerusalem and Rome were the centers of two enormously strong power blocks of this time. The faith of Jerusalem went back 2 millennia to Abraham. The rule of Rome extended 3 million square miles around the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem's strength was in its history and tradition, Rome's in its conquest and organization. Their combined might was overwhelming. If a solidarity dissident like Paul were to set himself against them, then the outcome would be inevitable. His chances of survival would resemble those of a butterfly before a steamroller. He would be crushed, utterly obliterated from the face of the earth. Yet such an outcome, we may confidently affirm, never entered Paul's mind as a possibility. Paul saw the situation from an entirely different perspective. He was no traitor to either the church or the state, that he should come into collision with them, although this is how his accusers tried to frame him. Paul's contention while on trial was that in principle, the gospel both supports the rule of Caesar and fulfills the hope of Israel. He presents himself as both a loyal citizen of Rome and a loyal son of Israel. The gospel is on trial today. We need to share the confidence and the courage of Paul as we live and speak in its defense. And that's from John Stott. Well, Paul always spoke to everyone he came in contact with about Jesus. Some believed, some did not. He was in Rome. He was under house arrest for 2 years. He had a guard, but anyone could come see him. So he did more writing, and he visited with anyone who would come to his house. And then the story ends. It seems abrupt, doesn't it? Paul, under house arrest in Rome. But the story's not over. Luke ends the story there for a reason. The disciples would not live to the end of the age. So this great commission, this command to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, now goes to us, all believers, all those who are descendants of Abraham, all those who know the urgency of the gospel. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. God's given us the same power he gave to Paul. What do we do with it? So I have some takeaways from this study, a few. I don't know that I'm going to hit them all, but there are some that are important, I think. Well, first of all, God has a plan for each one of us. Just as he equipped Paul and Peter and John and all the disciples and everybody else he's used over the centuries, he has equipped us perfectly for how he will use us. The model of the early church should be a lesson to all of us. Sharing, taking care of each other, loving each other, unified in the essentials, but not in the non-essentials, giving liberty and love. Peter, John, Philip, Stephen, Paul, all of them spoke with boldness about Jesus because they knew it was urgent. They probably thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime, so urgency was important. The more they were persecuted, the more boldness and urgency they spoke to others with. The persecution of this early church caused the Christians to go to new cities and tell others about Jesus. Acts clearly shows the plan for all to hear the gospel and be saved. There is no distinction. Paul masterfully addresses each audience with respect and appeals to their interest, and we need to do the same. We need to live our lives in a way that is upright so that we can have credibility with non-believers. And lastly, we know that the salvation of anyone is not up to us. That's God's job. Our job is just to tell, to show love, and to service to those around us. In this time of quarantining and social distancing and things being closed, I know many of you, as I do, notice a lot of people outside in the neighborhood walking and biking and families together. And I just wonder how many of them know the gospel. How many of them are sitting there worried about this pandemic, this virus? And as Christians, we know that there's hope. Some of us may get this virus. Some of us could die from it. Some people we know can die from it. So the urgency to tell people about Jesus is right here. So we should live our lives in a way that makes the gospel attractive, to make it so that people see us as having hope during this time. And maybe they will ask us why. Thanks for your time. Thanks for your patience with me through this. It's been challenging for me to do this through technology, to do this anyway. It's difficult for me to sit down and write these things, but I know God has changed me through this, and I hope he has you too. Thanks.